Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now Abraham would have said, had he answered Pharaoh, because I was scared, because I'm a faithless individual, because I didn't trust in God. Isn't this interesting? That here we have the man known as the man of faith. And trust me, by the time we're done with Abraham's life, we're going to learn some lessons on what it takes to believe God and walk by faith.
Learning about how many of our Bible heroes came to be used by God can be encouraging when we come to learn that God did not pick them because of their extraordinary talents or wonderful personalities. They struggled and had problems just like us. They made mistakes just like us. But through it all, they followed God and obeyed. They trusted. And that's exactly what God seeks from us. With part two of Genesis chapters 12 and 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Verse 6, Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem. Then verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And he built an altar to the Lord, and he appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going still towards the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Here we see that Abram makes what I'm going to call his first mistake. Abraham is known as the father of faith. God said, go to the land of Canaan, go to the land that I will show you. He went there, and when a famine shows up, he leaves and goes to Egypt instead of staying in the land. Abram should have never have left Canaan, but he left because Abram is like you and me. He's learning. Abram wasn't this incredibly godly saint that had all of these spiritual principles from the moment God called him. He was one that had to grow and learn and grow into that father of faith. There's none of you here that the moment that you were born again, whoa, there you were, super saint, filled with the Spirit of God, jumping spiritual buildings in a single leap. No, you know that happened to us? If we suddenly got saved and had everything together and never struggled and never had any problems, you'd be so prideful we couldn't stand to be around you. Your head would be so big spiritually you couldn't fit it into this room. And so what do? We follow the Lord and we stumble and we walk and we get up and we follow him and we're pretty humble by the end. By the end we go, I'm not quite sure why God's using me, but I'm glad he is. Remember when Joshua divides the land up? The Bible says that God didn't drive all the animals out before them because they couldn't take it. God allowed wild animals to stay in the land of Israel for their sake. God allows us to struggle and grow for our sake because our biggest enemy is pride. Our biggest enemy is spiritual pride. There's something in me that wants you to think that I am more spiritual than anybody else. And I will go through efforts to persuade you of that. And there's something in you that you want the people around you to think that you're more spiritual than anyone else. But do you know who was like that? The scribes and the Pharisees. And when we live that way, we become pharisaical. We begin to look down our nose at other people, and we don't please God at all. And so the Bible says, let no man think more of himself than he ought to. Don't exalt yourself. Don't lift yourself up. Realize who you are. I have a saying, I know who I am. I know who I am better than anybody else knows who I am. I knew who I am, and I know who God is. At least I'm learning. And I know that God is great, and I know I'm not. Like the old Stephen Curtis Chapman song, remember it? God is God, and I am not. There comes a point where we all need to learn that God is awesome, tremendous, and great. I'm not, but God's working through me, and God's taking us to a place. He's sanctifying us, and he's moving in us. And when we really do get to that place of maturity, there's a humility with that maturity that we don't have when it's connected to spiritual pride. When we begin to look around and think that we are better than others that are around us, beware of spiritual pride. It is there for every Christian, and it is a temptation that we all must face. Abraham had to learn. And so he leaves and he goes to Egypt. Now this great man of faith, verse 11, and it came to pass as he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Abraham says to his wife, "You're beautiful." And she was. In fact, in a little while, it's going to tell us, the Bible will tell us that she was beautiful. The Bible doesn't use those terms loosely. There are a few people in the Bible that we're told are good looking. Absalom, David's son. David is said to be ruddy and good looking, but Absalom, it's said that there wasn't a flaw from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Saul is said to be good looking. Here, Sarah is said to be very beautiful. Esther is said to be very beautiful, but very few others are said. She must have been stunning. And as I said, it's kind of fun to think of her at 65 years old being stunning. And he says, this great man of faith, verse 12, "Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Now God had said, 'Go into the land and I will be with you and I will give this to your descendants.'" Abraham now, there's a famine in the land. He's going to Egypt. He gets close. He thinks they're going to kill me for you, and he doesn't have any kids. How is God's promise ever going to be true if he dies because the Egyptians want his wife? Had he just thought things through, had he just been who he's going to become, a man of faith, he would have never have done this. Verse 13, "Please say you are my sister." It's a partial lie. She's his half-sister. "Say you're my sister, that it might be well with me for your sake, and that I might live because of you." Now, here you go to Abraham. It's not much chivalry here. So, say you're my sister, so they don't kill me. You might get taken by the Pharaoh and put in his harem. Verse 14, "So it was when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way.'" Now, Abraham would have said, had he answered Pharaoh, "Because I was scared, because I'm a faithless individual, because I didn't trust in God." Isn't this interesting? That here we have the man known as the man of faith. And trust me, by the time we're done with Abraham's life, we're going to learn some lessons on what it takes to believe God and walk by faith. There are some great lessons, but he's not a man of faith in chapter 12. Am I right? In chapter 12, he's not a man of faith at all. He hadn't trusted God at all. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, chapter 13. "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord." So we take it that he kind of returns. He didn't build an altar when he was in Egypt, did he? Didn't build an altar on the way down to Egypt. He was just escaping the famine. Now he returns to the altar. There's a lot to be said about returning to our altars. Not literal altars that we have built, but returning to that place where we loved God and were committed to him. Abram now returns to that place of that altar. And it goes on to say, verse 5, "Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For the possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's flock, livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Livestock puts stress on land. There's only so much grazing that animals can do. And so the herdsmen of Lot's herds and the herdsmen of Abraham's were fighting together as to where the herds were going to be. So Abraham identifies this, and he realizes that they can no longer stay together, that Abraham and Lot must go different directions. So verse 8, Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and yours, for we are your brethren. We were related. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Ah, now we're getting to know the Abraham of faith. Abraham is the elder. Abraham is the patriarch. He could have said to his nephew Lot, "Go away. Go that way, or go that way. I give you this land." Abraham was the one who was in charge. But now Abraham is beginning to understand that his hand is in the hands of God. And that what happens to us, and this is such a good lesson for us to learn, what happens to us is not based on what other people do. We think people can take things from us. They can't. A person at your job can't take a position from you that God has for you. Even if they end up taking the position, they can't really take it, because God has for you what God has for you. And Abraham believed that so much that he said to Lot, "You go one way and I'll go the other way." It takes a man of faith to say that. If you're a man of this world, you fight for the best. You look for the best land and you say, "That's mine." But if you trust in God, you say God will bring about what God wants to bring about. And here we see the first glimpses of the faith of Abraham. And Lot lifted his eyes and he saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated from each other. Lot looks up and he sees the well-watered plains of Jordan. I can't imagine these well-watered plains of Jordan looking good, because if you go there today, they are hideous. The area, this is the area around the Dead Sea. The area around the Dead Sea today, it's below sea level. It is the, typography-wise, it's the lowest place on the planet. There's no place on earth that is lower. If you made a trench between where the Dead Sea is and the Mediterranean Sea, it would fill up an enormous lake in that area. It was beautiful when Lot turned and looked at it, but today it's hideous. In fact, it's part of the area that the children of Israel had wandered in, part of the wilderness. When we were there a few years ago with one of the groups from the church, we drove from the Galilee down to Eilat, which is by the Red Sea, and then went back by the Dead Sea, and we're going back towards Jerusalem. And as we went through, we went kind of the back way through the wilderness country. And my wife was looking out the window, and it takes several hours to make this drive. And she finally said to me, "If this is the area," which we had talked about already as a group, "if this is the area where the children of Israel complained, if I were them, I'd complain too. It's that hideous." But then the area towards Sodom was beautiful and well-watered. And Lot, like any other man, said, "I want the best. Give me that. That's what I want." And it says he chose for himself all of the well-watered plains of Jordan. He didn't say to his uncle, "Hey, why don't you take half and I'll take half?" He chose it for himself. And I love how it goes on to say here, verse 12, "Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." This is a downward spiral for Lot. Lot first looks towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He then moves towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He then moves into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He then will not leave, and an angel has to take him by the hand and drag him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot's wife turns around and looks back at the destruction because her heart has become knit to the city. There certainly is a spiritual analogy there for the love of this world and the things of the world, and us moving towards them or staying away from them. It says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Verse 14, we now turn back to Abraham. We see that Lot moves into the plains of the city and pitches his tent even as far as Sodom. But we now see Abraham. What's the first thing God says to Abraham? And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. I take it, because God said, lift up your eyes, that Abram has his head down. He looks like question mark man. Lot took the best area. I had been given that land. You ever feel like question mark man? Are you question mark man tonight? My life isn't what it should be. Just no good things happening to me. Is your head down? Somebody take the well-watered plains from you? And you feel like just distraught and despondent? And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. I take it when he turned around and looked southward, that he turned around and looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan. Little did he know that he wouldn't want them in a few years. But he turned around and looked, and God said, everything is yours. People can't take from you what God has for you. God would say to us today, lift up your eyes. Look around you. What we have in Christ is richer than anything that we could ever have from the world. Why do we still think that the world has something to offer us? Why do we still think that there's something good out there? The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He goes on then, verse 15, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Note the forever. Israel will not be removed from the land of Israel again. There will be a remnant there. The Antichrist will persecute them. They will flee once again from Israel, but they will not be removed from the land. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. I want you to remember, Abraham doesn't have any kids. The name Abram means father. And he says, I'm going to make your descendants like the sand of the sea, but he doesn't have one child. And he is 75 years old, or perhaps 80 at this point. Some time has passed. And I will make your descendants like the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk through the land, its length and its width, for I give it to you. We are to walk through this land as well. We've been given heaven, but we walk through the land and the call that God has given us. It says, then Abram moved his tent and he went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. He's back on track. Everywhere he goes, he builds an altar to the Lord. Now, when I use this analogy in closing, you know I'm not telling you to go build an altar in the corner of your room, right? But I'll ask you this question. Have you built an altar to the Lord? By asking that, I'm asking you this. Is everything right between you and God? Even if you've stumbled, even if a famine came and you tried to take care of it yourself, or you've done your own thing or rolled up your sleeves, is everything right between you and God? Abraham makes some mistakes, called out of Ur, doesn't immediately go. When a famine comes in the land, he leaves. He tries to handle things by, don't say you're my sister, say you're my wife. But now he's making altars to the Lord once again, and things are right between him and God. Things need to be right between us and God as we move through this life. Because listen, this life is short. The Bible says that our lives are like vapors. They're here one moment and they're gone the next. And since the days are short, the Bible tells us, redeem the time. Let's live worthy of the calling that we have been called to, being filled by the Spirit and sent by God to make the difference in a lost, perishing, dying world. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for Abraham, for the study of his life. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and, Lord, just bring them deep into our lives. Let us not forget them whenever we remember Abraham. May we remember that, hey, he didn't start off great, but he finished good. And Lord, we see that he built that altar to you and he made things right with you. We pray that we would do the same as well. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. If you are here and you've never made a commitment to the Lord, you've never come to that place where you've said, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you, you need to do that. Now, I say you need to do that. What I mean by that is that you cannot be a Christian without doing that. You might say, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You might say, I'm a Christian, I was baptized when I was born. But being baptized when you were born doesn't make you a Christian. You can say I'm a Christian and you can say, Lord, Lord. But Jesus will say to some in the day of judgment, away from me, for I never knew you. You have to do personal business with Jesus and you have to get to know him. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. Even as Abraham made altars to know him, we know him by walking with him and living for him. So that if today you have never invited Christ into your life, you've never said, Lord, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you. Maybe as you're listening to me, you're thinking, I don't know if I've done that. Maybe I have and maybe I haven't. Listen, if you don't know, you probably haven't. I'll put it another way. If you don't know if you have, you haven't. When you make a commitment to the Lord and you are born again and you are filled with the Spirit, you know it. And if you've never invited Christ into your life and you've never begun to live for him, today is the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. All you have to do is say, Lord, I want you in my life. Forgive me of my sins. I commit myself to you. So if you're here today and you want to begin to follow him and live for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room and acknowledge your hands. God bless you, ma'am. All the way over by the exit door. And God bless you. Your hand just went up. That's great. Ma'am, right down here on the aisle on the third row, your hand went up immediately. God bless you. That's awesome. All the way back to my left. God bless you. Sir, there as well. A couple hands there. That's great. God bless you, sir. Right by the post there. Yep. That's great. It's awesome. Anyone else? I'll scan the room one more time. Just raise your hand now. Lift it up high so I can see it. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.